At the Commonwealth Policy Foundation, we try to approach the issues of life, marriage, religious liberty, and fiscal integrity from a biblical perspective that promotes thoughtfulness and kindness. We work with political leaders and concerned citizens from all across the state. To stay informed, visit commonwealthmatters.org and sign up for our e-newsletter. The Commonwealth Policy Foundation is a nonprofit organization that only exists because of friends like you. Thanks for tuning in to The Commonwealth Matters.
Welcome to The Commonwealth Matters. I'm Richard Nelson, Executive Director and Founder of the Commonwealth Policy Center. It's great to have you joining us. A bombshell report came out from Guidepost revealing a major cover-up within the Southern Baptist Convention, particularly by the Executive Committee, where over the years, reports of sexual abuse by church leaders, including pastors, have been brought to their attention. But instead of investigating, instead of trying to get to the bottom of it, instead of doing any number of things that could be done, many of those leaders on the executive board covered it up and did not address the issue. Joining me to talk about this report and this very difficult issue is pastor and friend Brant Lyon, who is a pastor of a Southern Baptist Convention church in Georgetown, Kentucky. Brant, I appreciate you joining me to talk about this.
Thanks, Richard.
When you first saw the Guidepost report that came out, as a pastor and as somebody who's planting a Southern Baptist church, Kentucky Baptist Convention church as well, what was going through your mind?
I don't know. I think we've seen it coming for some time. You know, we've been talking about this for the last few years. I think all of us were sort of shocked at just how deep the cover-up was, and at the same time, not so surprised because we knew it was there somewhere.
David French had a column that came out in The Atlantic. It's titled, "The Southern Baptist Horror, How Many Bad Apples Must We Pluck Before We Recognize That the Orchard is Diseased?" And David French is an evangelical Christian. He has reported on sexual abuse in the church and scandals in the church, and he's written a number of different stories about the number of different high-profile cases, and he believes that it's a systemic problem in the church, systemic obviously within the Southern Baptist Convention, because according to this Guidepost report, there were 703 abusers who were identified or cases of abuse with credible claims, and instead of digging in and investigating and trying to find out what was going on, the executive committee of the Southern Baptist Convention essentially stonewalled. In some cases, they disparaged the accusers who, some went to the executive committee and shared their stories with the committee. One case, Brant, a woman who was sharing her story was mocked. That might be too strong of a word, but one person turned the other way while she was speaking. Another person was laughing, chortling was the word that was used, while she was presenting, and this woman said that she never felt so humiliated.
What's discouraging to me as a pastor is these are image bearers of God. These are people whom we ought to be loving and serving and protecting, and it just doesn't seem like that happened here. Of course, you know, as we talked earlier, I shared with a story with you yesterday that I went through my head yesterday. And that was, as I'm thinking through this, my first thought was frustration with these people who did these things, especially the sexual abusers and the people who, through the Southern Baptist Convention, have covered everything up. And my first thought was, this reflects badly on me. This reflects badly on the church. And all that's true, but it also hit me real quickly that my first thought was me. You know, I'm more concerned with how this hurts me than I am that someone was sexually abused. And I think it's that, of course, you know, we talked about depravity too a few minutes ago, and I always have to remember that the heart that is within those people is within me too, and given the certain circumstances, my heart could go dreadfully wrong as well. And that was an evidence to me that's exactly the truth. We have to be really careful in this because it's really easy to protect and to cover up because that is the natural tendency of sinners.
Yeah. I mean, that's our default mode as human beings, right? We want to, how does this affect me? Brant Lyon's saying, how does this affect my new church plant in Georgetown, Kentucky? How is this? Am I going to see less people come? Am I going to see less support come in?
Right.
So that's natural.
For me as a pastor, it's often, especially when it comes to the sexual abuse issues, is I recognize that every time a new story like this comes out, it lessens the overall respect and trust that the cultural population has for pastors in the church. And that is concerning. But I think it's that kind of preservation that will keep us from truly going after this problem. And right now, we need to take eyes off of self and start putting on this problem and the victims of this problem if we're going to at all try to weather this storm.
And that's a really good point, too, that we need to develop sympathy, empathy for those who have been abused. We're not talking about frivolous charges against pastors. We're talking about documented cases where their abusers have come forward with specifics, and in many cases, they've not been addressed. They've not been taken seriously. Some of the they've been brushed under, pushed under the rug. These are serious cases of abuse that the executive committee knew full well, detailed, documented, and instead of really getting to the heart of it, they turned a blind eye in many cases. So we should have sympathy for those who've been hurt and abused. But to the point about the church and the concern for the church, we should be concerned about the purity and integrity of the church. That's why you and I are talking about this. This is the largest Protestant denomination in the country. About 14 million Americans identify as Southern Baptist. Year one, I'm a member of a Southern Baptist church. And I'm a member, by the way, because I believe it's a Bible-believing, orthodox church that teaches God's truth. And I'm concerned about the reputation, about what is going on. It's one thing to preach and to teach, but then if there's something else going on behind closed doors at the highest levels of leadership, then that's a problem.
Yes, it is. But can you imagine Christ worrying about his reputation more than he is concerned with the lost? And that's something that plays over in my head. I mean, can you imagine being in that day of judgment and as you're being accused of not protecting some sexual abuse victim and you look and say, but I protected the denomination? I mean, how does that play out before the God who's concerned with the individual that he loves, with the child of his that he loves and adores? And I just don't think that plays out well.
Yeah, no, and that's a good point. And so maybe reputation isn't the right word. Reputation, there's a difference between reputation and character, right? Reputation is what people think of you. Character is who you are when nobody's looking.
Right. And it comes back to the issue of trust. I mean, if I want to continue to share the gospel and for people to listen and to hear it, we have to maintain a level of trust. But at the same time, when it comes to this issue, I even have to abandon my ability to keep people's trust in me and trust that the Holy Spirit will take care of whatever trust he wants people to have in me and begin to do what he's called me to do. And in this case, I can't think it's anything but protecting the victims. And so we've got to be really, really careful. Again, I feel that God's concern is going to be far more for the sexual abuse victim that is a child of his than it is for some denomination of a bunch of old guys who are protecting one another.
And
we've got to be very careful about that.
Yeah, no, I think that's a really good point. And yet, to the first point we talked about, this goes against human nature.
Yes,
people think, how does this affect me? Pastors in Southern Baptist churches thinking, how is this going to affect my congregation? What is the world thinking about us?
Yeah.
So pivoting over to how we should think about those who abuse, who've been abused, that's how we should be thinking about this, really.
Absolutely.
And what can we do? But practically, what can we do to those? Do you know anybody who's been abused, or any number of these 703?
I mean, I don't know who's on the list or anything. I certainly know some of the big names that are on there. I don't know them personally, but do I know somebody that's been abused? I think all of us know somebody that's been abused, and I think it's becoming more and more a problem in our culture. It's interesting, and I shared this with you earlier. I was listening to the Breakpoint commentary with John Stone Street just this morning, and he had a tremendous a commentary this morning, and he made a really, really brilliant point. And he began talking about this scandal and this difficulty, and he said the culture is going to be wagging their fingers at the church, and rightfully so in a lot of ways. And then he said, it was just really interesting because he almost caught me in the trap he was setting. He says, but we've got plenty of reason to wag our fingers back. And he began to talk about all of the scandals with, you know, Weinstein and all of the different political scandals, and even mentioned how we hold up Hugh Hefner as a saint in our culture. And I'm falling for it, going, yeah, that's right. They're as bad as we are, and you know, everybody's a hypocrite and blah, blah, blah. And then he says, but when we began to gauge our own character based on a culture that is not believing in God, we've got serious issues, and we are expected to be set apart and holy. And this ought to trouble us that this is happening in the church.
Absolutely. The church has higher standards. Followers of Jesus have higher standards for how we conduct our personal lives and how we think about justice, how we think about people who have been abused, and how we address these things. So as people who've been redeemed, you and I know that we're fallen, depraved human beings, but by God's grace, He's redeemed us. He's given us a new life, a new way to do life, a new way to think about life. But when we have somebody who crosses our paths, who's been abused or hurt, our hearts ought to go out to them.
Absolutely.
We ought to have deep care for them.
Absolutely.
And more so than any in this case, a Southern Baptist convention that has a black eye on it right now. Part of this black eye, by the way, comes from, in this report, they revealed that several members of the executive committee, so this is the leadership team of the Southern Baptist Convention, several members were engaged in questionable behavior or were involved with cover-up or just did not do anything about this. So they were implicated. These, and it's not just one or two people. It's several people on the executive committee. And that just should not be. That should not be. So empathy towards the abused, grief over what's happened to them, but also I think a righteous indignation that you had people who called themselves Christians and followers of Jesus, and instead of working for justice, working to restore the broken and the abused, they were going to protect the institution.
Absolutely. So, you know, I think one of the things we're going to have to realize as a people, it's interesting. We talked about last week, we talked about nationalism and that we have to be Christians before we're Americans. And we're both patriotic people. We love our country, but we love our God more. The same thing has to happen with the Southern Baptist Convention. I was in, you Southern Baptists will get this. I was in the cradle roll, man. I've been a Southern Baptist since birth. That's all I know. And I have a love for our convention. But when we start protecting our convention, and giving up our righteousness, our character, and not protecting the victims for the sake of our convention, we might have stepped into idolatry. And I think at some point we as Southern Baptists have to realize, number one, if there is no Southern Baptist Convention, and we don't know what's going to happen in the next 10 years over all of these things, if there is no Southern Baptist Convention anymore, there is still a church of Jesus Christ that is still living and standing and still has its mission squarely in place. And I have for some time already come to that place of going, I think there is good in our convention, and I'm willing to stick it out and fight for it. But in the end, I'm not willing to give up the holiness of God or the gospel for it.
Oh. So, Brant, what I'm hearing from you, listening between the lines, if you will, is you think there's a real possibility that the SBC doesn't exist down the line.
No, I think I've got to address it with some courage. You know, Richard, I pray that God will make this a redemption story, that people on down the line will say, now there's a group of people who failed miserably, and yet God brought them to repentance. They changed. They made a difference. I pray that that happens. So let me state that up front. So I am not wishing for the demise of the SBC. I am not overly hopeful that is going to be the case. And I think, again, we shared this earlier when we were talking. I think there's two factors that are going to be very difficult: the lawsuits that are coming and the withdrawal of people who don't want to pay for those lawsuits. They would rather go to a gospel cause. I think those two things coupled together make it a difficult case forward.
Well, this is not just one isolated case or one isolated issue. There are other issues within the SBC that churches are already leaving over. Teaching of critical race theory, addressing LGBT issues. There are some SBC churches that are embracing the idea that LGBT identities are compatible with being a church member and a follower of Jesus. So you have more moderate or liberal churches leaving, but you have more conservative churches that fear that the SBC might be embracing CRT. They're leaving. In fact, I personally know at least one church in Kentucky and the pastor who's left. Good people, but they're concerned about the direction of the SBC. So you have multiple issues going on within the SBC that could continue to cause a decline in membership. Brant, so we're at a hard break right now. I want to take a break. We're going to come back and talk about more of the response that as Christians we should have and can have in addressing this report by Guideposts as far as the cover-up of sexual abuse within the Southern Baptist Convention. So stick with us. We'll be back in just a moment. Hi, Richard Nelson here with the Commonwealth Policy Center. It's clear that the news media isn't always fair. In fact, there's lots of far-left bias and political gamesmanship. No surprise there. So if you're looking for a perspective that's grounded in the truth of Scripture and our nation's founding principles, then get plugged into CPC's resources. Sign up for our e-newsletter at commonwealthpolicycenter.org. You can also follow us on Facebook at Commonwealth Policy Center. And we're on Twitter at CPC4Kentucky. Welcome back to the Commonwealth Matters. I'm Richard Nelson, Executive Director of the Commonwealth Policy Center, here with Brant Lyon, and we are talking about the Guidepost report, bombshell report of the sexual abuse scandal within the Southern Baptist Convention. According to this report, 703 abusers were allowed to go on in positions of leadership and ministry within SBC churches without being investigated, without justice being brought to those who've been abused, and the 400 are still serving in SBC churches. Some have been accused of molesting children. Some have been accused of taking advantage of women, inappropriate sexual relationships, which grieves me. It grieves me that this is happening in the church. That people who should know better, people who have a higher standard, and people who are in leadership positions have done this, but then people at the highest levels of the Southern Baptist Convention have really not addressed this at all. They've turned a blind eye. Their lead attorney essentially said, let's ignore these, we're not going to address these, and just sweep it under the rug. And that's grievous. Brant, the response to those who have brought credible charges, first of all, they deserve justice. Yes, they deserved a hearing. They deserved an investigation by the SBC. One of the outs that SBC has is, well, they say that each church is an independent body, and they can handle their own claims, and we're not responsible as an organization to handle the claims. How do you respond to that?
I think we've used that as a shield. You know, there is something to the autonomy of the local church that is truly Southern Baptist, saying each church is independent. We don't choose who you can have as a pastor. We don't make your bylaws for you. You get to independently choose those things. But, you know, the truth of the matter is we're autonomous. We don't want to be autonomous anymore. You know, there is still discipline that happens in the Southern Baptist Convention when we don't agree with certain theologies and things like that. And I see no reason that we couldn't have begun to deal with this and at least have some sort of database that people could look to and know who those that were abusers were.
Well, in order to be a Southern Baptist church, you need to abide by certain doctrines and teach certain doctrines. And they're not going to allow a cult leader to come in and subvert Orthodox Christian beliefs. And they will not be a Southern Baptist church. In the same way, if you have a known abuser in the pulpit, somebody who has a criminal record, somebody who shouldn't be around children, they will not be a Southern Baptist church. But it was a convenient, as you said, excuse to say we're not going to look into this.
But I've never understood, though, I didn't understand it when the Catholics went through it. I don't understand it with us either. Why would you want it to let an abuser continue forward, creating more havoc that becomes a greater liability down the road? Why don't we just address this and deal with it and begin to protect our churches? It certainly looks much better to the outside world. And then you hear me again, I go back to protectionism first, yeah. And that's a shame. Yeah. And most importantly, we need to protect those victims.
Well, if I could add, I think what you're getting to is protect the integrity of the church.
And that's important, but it's secondary to protecting the victim. And I think that's what we've got to get right in the convention.
I think, though, they go hand in hand. If the church has integrity, the church is going to be a safe place for people, right?
Yeah, I mean, if
you have certain standards and certain protocols in place to keep it a safe place, transparency is one thing. If there is a charge of abuse, the member of that church or that person who's been abused should feel safe to come to the leadership, come to the deacons or the elders or that church body, and to bring it to their attention, and they should look into it. There also should be safeguards in the church branch that prevent or minimize the opportunity for abuse. You're a pastor. I know you have certain standards. You're not going to be in your office alone with a woman with a closed door. And that's for your protection and for hers. And for the integrity of the church.
And can I say, it gets awkward saying it sometimes, you know, somebody wants to have lunch with you, a lady wants to have lunch with you, you know, and it's, I have some questions. Why don't we go grab lunch together? I'm sorry, I can't do that. It gets so awkward, but you have to put those safeguards in place to make sure that we've talked about depravity through this. That heart that is in those sexual abusers is the same depraved heart that's in me. And given certain circumstances, you know, I could be taken down just as easily. And I have to be careful about that.
So you've put safeguards in place for your own life. You've also chosen to allow certain influences into your life. You protect yourself and your family from certain things. There's certain things you won't participate in. And I think, and this is getting to what's going on in our culture. We live in a very permissive culture, very sexually promiscuous culture, if I could put it that way. If you look at a lot of the stuff that's being produced on major media, whether it's Hollywood or whether it's the TV programs or the music, it's very sexually suggestive. Boundaries of sexual purity are broken down. And this is the culture we live in. It's very difficult to swim in that kind of culture without having it rub off on us, right?
Well, I think that's a good bit of it. But honestly, our culture affords us the opportunity to truly be holy. I mean, there should be a very distinct difference between the world and the church today. And there's opportunities more so than there would have been 50 years ago to really show the difference. And yet we don't. We tend to take on the character of the culture. And we've got to stop that, and we've got to understand that our holiness means something.
It does mean something. Brant, it matters how we live our lives. It matters as followers of Jesus. We want to live lives of purity, lives that honor Him, and those things that would militate against our souls, that would militate against us becoming more like Jesus. We need to fight that and keep that out of our lives. It's, by the way, it's easy for me to say behind this microphone.
Yeah, I know.
And that's why, by the way, that's why it's important to be in a church fellowship. That's why it's important to be in a small group, a men's group. We need encouragement.
We need accountability,
absolutely. We can't do it alone. We can't do life alone.
Right.
And if we find others who are like-minded and can support us as we try to become more like Jesus and to live lives that honor Him, it's much easier. In fact, I would say it's impossible to do it alone. We need others in our lives.
That's true. So you stuck me out on a limb right before the break. Can we come back to it for just a minute? And I think it's important for us to look at the SBC realistically. And I mean, part of the problem is we didn't want to look at things realistically before, and it's time to start looking at things realistically. Is there a way forward? Yes, it's a very difficult way forward. So I always want to say prayerfully that if the Lord wants the SBC to continue forward, if we will repent and deal with these issues He certainly can preserve us. And again, I hope for the redemption story. I want to say, as a Southern Baptist, there are reasons, obviously there are many reasons I'm a Southern Baptist. And I think that there are some reasons to stand and hope for the best. And of course, Nick Sandifer, the pastor at Porter Memorial, wrote a great article yesterday of some reasons. And some I agree with, some I thought maybe a little bit loose, but I thought he did a good job. And do you mind if I share just some of those real quickly?
Ahead.
You know, the cooperative program of the Southern Baptist Convention funds our missionaries all over the world. And one of the concerns a lot of us have is, even if I'm less concerned about the convention as a whole, I'm certainly concerned about our missionaries all over the world who are depending on that funding. And so I think that's a good reason to stand firm. He brought up missionaries and church planters here locally. A lot of our church plants are dependent upon that funding that the Southern Baptists have done. He talks about a network of believers, staff partners in ministry and friends that have been developed because of the SBC connections. And I think he's talking somewhat about accountability there amongst all of those. We have a great disaster relief program. Yeah. I mean, as soon as we are second to the Red Cross in coming in disaster locations. His next one is theological education. We have 6 Southern Baptist seminaries. Survivor protection. This was an interesting one. He says a network committed, although very late in its commitment to rooting out the evil of sexual abuse from our congregations, is better than 50,000 independent churches with little support to address the issue. And to some degree, he's right. In other words, if we pull together and address this issue together, we do it with more power than a bunch of individual churches. But at the same time, that's what we had and that got us here. That was one I kind of wrestled with a little bit. And then his last one is a self-correcting capacity and desire. Right now, we have a desire to do something about this and make a change. And so he certainly made a good case for us to stand strong with the SBC. I don't know what happens. I mean, I do believe this. I believe our seminary stands strong no matter what happens to the Southern Baptist Convention because they can sustain themselves as a private entity. To some degree, so can our missions organizations if we begin to give directly to them. I don't know what happens to the EC in the overall Southern Baptist Convention over the coming years. I will trust the Lord with that, and I will stay faithful to Him.
Yeah, and that's the good, that's the right way to look at it. And we should pray. So I'm going to leave with this thought, too. We should be grieved. We should repent of what's happened within the Southern Baptist denomination to the extent that we can repent and continue to pray. Pray that God's hand would be on the denomination, that evil would be rooted out, that justice would be done, that there'd be restoration of the victims. But to your point, and this is where we need to, I want to land on this, those who've been abused, we should care deeply for and care deeply for the restoration. So Brant, with that said, we are out of time. Thank you so much for joining us. God bless you. Enjoy your day, brother.